Now that we're finished with Romans 8, we should talk about the subject of legalism. The reason we bring this up here is we're talking about grace and following God according to the Spirit, not according to the law. But then that raises the question, how do you know what really does constitute falling under law or legalism? It's interesting in Christian circles how you talk to 10 different Christians and they'll have 11 different definitions of what legalism even is. This seems to be a word that's used often pejoratively by people, you know, in an accusatory way. That's legalistic. This is legalistic. And again, it becomes very difficult to say, well, why is that legalism? What do you mean by legalism? In fact, if I was to ask you the question, what is legalism? How would you answer it? It's kind of hard to define. Now, we could all land very hard on a hard legalism of justification, like earning your way to God. That would be very clear. If it's law plus grace, that's clearly legalism. And I think most Christians could agree on that. That's legalism. The problem is, this term legalism or legalist is not found in the Bible. It's not like we open up to a Bible passage that defines this. This isn't to say that this is inappropriate to use the term. The term Trinity isn't found in the Bible, but it accurately captures and articulates what the Bible teaches. And so I'm a big fan of the word Trinity. I'm also a big fan of the word legalism or legalist. The question is, how do you define it? I would just give you a very simple definition. The definition of legalism would be an improper use of rules or laws. An improper use of rules or laws. Legalism is almost easier to see than it is to define. Like sometimes you just have a nose for it. You can see that's legalistic. Who was the one court justice who they were arguing over pornography, whether it was art or whether it was pornography, and he said, what is the definition of pornography? I don't know, but I know it when I see it. When it's a piece of art, quote unquote, that's clearly just not art, it's porno. It's clear that that's pornography. And I think the same thing is true with legalism. And yet it would be helpful for us to actually try and think through what do we mean by legalism and from where do we get this definition. The reason I give this definition is because I believe that this comes from the Bible. 1 Timothy 1:8, the law is good. So you could have the law being a good thing if one uses it lawfully. It's kind of a play on words. Law and lawfully. Using the law lawfully. So it isn't the rule or it isn't the law, but maybe it's more so the application or the use of that rule or law. So we already argued that there are good uses of the Ten Commandments. There's also bad uses of the Ten Commandments. We would deny the third use of the law, that it's actually there to restrain sin and to promote righteousness. We actually think, based on our in-depth study of Romans, passages like Romans 5:20 and Romans 7, and it actually stimulates sin. So that would be the wrong use of law. And legalism trades on this concept. I'd like to give you just a few examples from Scripture of what we can know about legalism. For one, it would be gaining acceptance from God. This would be a hard legalism with regard to justification. I don't need to read off all the passages on this. I'll give you just one that's really clear. Luke 18:11, the Pharisee prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this filthy tax collector. He doesn't say filthy, but I bet that's what he was thinking. I fast twice a week and I pay tithes of all that I get. If you excise the word God from this prayer, it really wouldn't change too much, would it? What is it? I. I do this, I do that. It's self-righteousness. Wanting approval from people. Okay, this is where it gets a little bit trickier. How can you tell this would be a different mutation of legalism? You could call somebody a legalist if they want approval from people. Matthew 23:5, he's talking about the Pharisees, and he says, Jesus says, they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. They love the place of honor at banquets and respectful greetings in the marketplaces. And Jesus just excoriates these Pharisees, rips them to shreds because they just love using religion to get praise from people. Another passage would be John 5:44. How can you believe, how can you trust God when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? That's an interesting verse to ponder. That faith is antithetical to receiving glory from people. When my focus is on what do people think of me, it's actually mutually exclusive with faith. If I'm seeking glory from people, that means I can't be seeking glory from God at the same time. So that would be legalism. Another example or mutation of legalism would be giving the bare minimum. We think of Malachi 1:8. God says, when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? See what he does with it. The whole theme of Malachi is that they're bringing these, you know, three-legged, blind, deaf, shaking, you know, disgusting animals in for the sacrifice. They're supposed to be bringing in their very best, and they're bringing in, you know, their worst, and they're saying, yeah, here's your sacrifice, God. And God says, yeah, why don't you try that with your governor and see how it works out? Like, you wouldn't give that kind of service at your job because you know that your boss would fire you, and yet you're willing to give that kind of service to the Lord God. That's legalism. That's just using the law. What do I have to do to just barely get by here? Just barely get over. That would be an improper use of rules or laws. What do I need to do to get by? Another form of legalism would be self-effort. Colossians 2:23. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. The context here is ritualism, asceticism, people judging based on holy days, based on do not taste, do not handle, do not touch. All these things of self-effort and man-made religion, what are these? These are rules, and it's an improper use of rules. In fact, they're false rules. Paul says that they don't even come from God, but they're rules nonetheless, and they don't have any value. So somebody setting something like this up, that would be legalism, yeah. Another form of legalism that would be more germane to us is giving rules without resources. Matthew 23:4, the Pharisees tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. This would be, let's say you win a young woman to Christ who was a former prostitute. And she's got all sorts of damage and self-identity and all sorts of issues. And you're giving her all sorts of heavy burdens, rules, limitations, direction. You should be doing this. You should be doing that without lifting a finger to help her. That would be legalism. We should always be careful when we're counseling people and we're getting to a part. You know, part of counseling is nuthateo, is to put something on someone's mind. It could be rebuke. It could be admonition, it could be instruction, it could be correction. We always want to wonder, have I given this person the resources that they need before bringing discipline into their life? For the person who's just never heard the Bible's view on blank, for the person who hasn't been given the help, hasn't been given the counseling, hasn't been given the reading, that's where we want to say, somebody coming in real hard with a rebuke on somebody who hasn't been given the help, no one's lifted a finger to help them, and of course they're going to have a fall. That would be legalism at that point. We should think about that. Harmful rules. I guess that Colossians 2:23 would be a good example of that. How about Acts 15:10? Why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? This is at the Jerusalem Council, right around AD 48. Here's Peter. Why are we putting them under we want them to be circumcised, which means that you're basically, you know, taking on the covenant of the law. And we know as pious Jews, we couldn't even do that. So why are we putting this on them? Again, in verse 28, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials. That's James. So Peter and James and Paul all agree that we don't want to give rules that are actually going to harm the person. What about focusing on outward appearances? That's legalism. Matthew 23:25, clean the outside of the cup. Matthew 23:28, outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Trying to look good, trying to follow certain rules to look good in front of other people. Do you see how the word legalism is one of the most confusing words out there? For somebody to say, well, that's legalistic, or you're legalistic, or that's legalism, I would just have to hit the brakes on that and say, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by that term? Because I can, as I've been showing, I could show you probably 24 different mutations of legalism. And I want you to really, and I'm not being mean or anything, I'm just saying, I want you to really tell me, what do you mean by legalism? This would be a form. Trying to look good. Creating non-biblical absolutes. Deuteronomy 4:2, you shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Or think of 1 Corinthians 4:6, do not go beyond what is written. These are not non-biblical rules. Like, what if you were with a bunch of people and you said, in fellowship, and you said, I want to start a book club where we read counseling book, a chapter every week, and we come together and, you know, we decide we want to be part of this group and we do the reading and we discuss it together. Well, that's the rules you set out to be in the book club, right? Well, what if someone's like, I don't want to do the reading, but I still want to be in the book club. Well, part of being in the book club is that you're agreeing to do the reading. It's a book club. That's the point. It's like a guy saying, I demand to be on this football team. I just don't want to practice or lift or look at tape. Part of being on the team is that you're going to show up to practice and you're going to work out and so forth. But absolutes, see, this would be an absolute for all believers. Coming up with, what would be some examples of that? Well, here we got to be careful. You know, somebody saying something like, you can't date a non-believer. Well, where does the Bible say a Christian cannot date a non-believer? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, you cannot be unequally yoked. That's a concept that would refer to being yoked in business, being yoked in marriage, anything where it's a serious commitment to each other. Now, if somebody said, you cannot date a non-believer, see, that's just way too black and white. Casual dating, going out on a date for dinner, see, that's not being yoked with that person. You could just as quickly be like, well, I'm out of here. Now, if you were dating to the point where you were becoming yoked with them, at what point is that? I don't know. I don't know where it's the point where we really are becoming yoked in with each other. That would be a biblical absolute, not to be yoked together. I know a lot of Christian books that just say dating a non-believer, immoral, sinful. I wouldn't go that far. What about the guy who's driving a $40,000 car? You can't do that. That's materialistic. Drive a car like that. Well, I would tend to agree most of the time. Most of the time. I would probably phrase it as, how do you justify that? How do you justify driving a $40,000 car? Well, what about the case of the one guy? He was in the business world, and part of being in the business world was he had to drive a decent car, because if he showed up with a car like mine, he probably would get fired, lose his job. And he was making the bread, so he was able to pay for a $40,000 car, or whatever, however much it cost. And he was able to buy a car so he could hang in with that league of people and do his business. He was also a big giver. What if that guy gave 50% of his money to the Lord, but also drove a $40,000? I don't know. You see how it becomes a little bit more confusing? Now, on the other hand, what about the guy I knew? He didn't have a career, was going through school. He went out and bought a Mustang. The payments were $800 a month. He even had a vanity plate on the back with his name on it. I mean, it was the... And at that point, I was just like, dude, what are you doing? You are getting yourself into debt. I think you can make a really strong case. But to make it an absolute, see, I think that's too far, that nobody can do that. We have to make sure that we're basing this off of a biblical precept or principle. Precept or principle. We'll talk more about that in a minute. Focusing on moral minutiae. What's minutiae? Minutiae is the little things. Things which aren't important. This would be another form of legalism. Like Jesus says, you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. In other words, there's nothing wrong that you tithed your plants, your mint garden, but you neglected the important aspects, justice, mercy, faithfulness, love. How about that? He goes on, he says in verse 24, you blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. This is a form of legalism where people are so focused on the moral minutiae, the little things that really aren't given emphatic weight in the Bible. How do you know an emphasis? An emphasis is if there is emphatic language, meaning it's strong, it's connected with powerful buildup. Or you can recognize an emphasis through repetition. Something is talked about over and over and over and over. So emphatic language would be flee from sexual immorality, flee from materialism, 1 Timothy 6, flee from idolatry, 1 Corinthians 10. That'd be emphatic language. Or the emphasis that porneia is referred to over and over and over again. Or greed, pleonexia. The longing for more. That's talked about in 10% of Jesus' teachings. That's a biblical emphasis. Other things, not emphasized. And I think it would be fair to say that is legalistic to focus on something which is small when there's more important issues at hand. Some people will equate self-discipline or hard work as de facto legalism. That just is legalism. If somebody is self-disciplined or hardworking, that must just be legalism. I remember talking to one girl. She said, well, I'm just looking around here and there's a lot of legalism. I was like, whoa, really? Why do you say that? She said, well, you know, this person's out 5-6 nights a week and is serving over here and they're leading in a high school group and they're leading in a college group and they're, mentoring multiple people, and they're doing this and they're doing that. And I was like, so what's legalistic about that? I don't see anything legalistic about that. You see, what was interesting about that conversation is it actually said more about her than it did about the person about whom she was talking. To the outsider, looking at that, that was actually a girl I knew serving the Lord, very happy, excited, energized, didn't feel burned out whatsoever. There's nothing legalistic about serving the Lord with your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Think about 1 Corinthians 9:27. I discipline my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Oh, Paul, the apostle of grace. Wow, that's so legalistic. Disciplining your body? What about another passage, 1 Timothy 4:7. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Paul, you legalist, you're supposed to discipline yourself? Verse 15, take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. I think the word there is agonizomai. It's in that section. To agonize, to take pains. There's nothing legalistic about serving the Lord with your heart to the point of exhaustion. Hebrews 12:4, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. He's calling for actual martyrdom here, suffering, lashing. No, serving multiple nights a week, that's not even coming close to what he's describing here. How about Jesus? Luke 9:23, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. The cross was a symbol of shame. It was a symbol of torture, pain, suffering, and Jesus unabashedly is saying, you got to take that up to follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever wishes to lose his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. That little enigma, that section right there, is the most repeated teaching of Jesus in the New Testament. It's in all four Gospels at least once, and it's in two Gospels twice. So this is Jesus' bread and butter. When he would go and travel and teach, this was this little riddle he would teach. Whoever wishes to save his life, to keep it, it's like Jell-O. The tighter you squeeze, it just squirts through your fingers. You lose it. But whoever wants to give his life away, paradoxically, gains it back. No, there's nothing legalistic about that, according to Jesus. Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. The kingdom of God comes first. God comes first in your life. What's the greatest and first commandment? Jesus says, Matthew 22:37, you shall love the Lord your God. This is the greatest and first commandment. God comes first. This is the only rational position, is to sell out for God, period. Paul, Romans 12:1, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. The word there is logikon. This is the word from which we get the term logic. I have no idea why the translators render this spiritual. I just don't get it. I've read the commentators. I don't understand. The word logikon means rational, logical. He's saying based on Romans 1 through 11, the only logical, rational, sane thing to do is to present your bodies to God, not as a dead sacrifice, as a living sacrifice. You talk to people that say, you know, would you be willing to be martyred for the Christian faith? I wonder about that. Would I be willing, if they're holding, you know, the sword to my neck, are you going to renounce Christ? That'd be a tough decision. I'd like to think I would go for it. I'd persevere to the end. You know what might be even a harder decision than that? Is not to make a decision one moment, one day, at one time, but to make a decision every day, every hour, for your whole life. That sounds even harder to me, to wake up every day and say, I'm going to present myself to you, God. This is the way I'm going to worship you. This is the only way that makes sense. And so, no, there's nothing wrong about hard work and serving the Lord. Now, could it be that people are falling under legalism? Absolutely, obviously. But serving the Lord hard to the point of exhaustion, C.S. Lewis used to talk about, you know, there's some kinds of pains that are just bad. There's other kinds of pains that actually feel kind of good. He describes how, you know, sometimes he would go for a long walk around Oxford University. And when he would get home at night, he would lay down in bed and his body would, you know, hurt from walking that far. But it's the kind of hurt that just feels kind of good. You know what that's like? Those of you who exercise know what that's like. It's like you're going to bed and you're like, I was doing this core workout recently, one of those 48 minutes, Bob Harper, he's just yelling at you, making you feel like a weakling, which I am, and he just keeps going over and over, and he says, and at the end of the night, I was trying to pick up my kids, I just couldn't even do a sit-up, it hurt so bad. But I lay down in bed that night, and I'm like, thank you, Bob Harper, that felt so good, you know? There's a certain kind of pain that feels good. And there's something about serving the Lord all day long, and just getting home and laying your head down, and just being like, God, thank you. That felt great. What about this question? Are all limitations legalism? This is another issue. Remember our definition. Legalism would be an improper use of rules or laws. So to make laws absolute would be an improper use. To do non-biblical or anti-biblical or contrary to biblical, that would be wrong. Or the application. Well, not all limitations are legalistic. For one, biblically we know, you can have a self-imposed issue of conscience. For example, one person, well, I'll take myself. I used to be a drug user, drinker. And I got to a certain point where I just realized I want to give up the drugs, but every single time I get around other people and that, you know, bowl is coming around the circle, I just have to hit that bowl. I just can't stop. We were going to a Modest Yahoo concert the one time. You know who he is? He's the Orthodox Jewish rapper. Yeah. He was really big in like 2005. Anyways, we were going to see him in concert and this big blunt came around the circle. And I was just sitting there sweating like, oh, I know the right thing to do, but I don't want to. And I was just Romans 7, man. I was just like, it came around and I just was like, couldn't stop myself. And I was just, could hardly walk to that concert. I had gotten so high. And I came to the personal issue of conscience. I can't go to those parties right now. I mean, at least for a while. I just know I'm going to fall. I can't trust myself. Now, that's a self-imposed issue of conscience. What if somebody came up to me and said, oh, it's so legalistic for you to do that? Nothing legalistic about that. For the Lord to speak to you and say, hey, you can't do that. Today, I can. I could be around that and that wouldn't bother me at all. I wouldn't be tempted at all to take a hit off of a joint. Last thing I want to do. Now, I have spiritually mature friends to this day who are like, I still couldn't be around it. I'm like, wow. But other situations, I can't be around, and they can. So personal issues of conscience. Now, it would be legalistic if I was saying, hey, I can't go to a party because I know I could stumble very easily and get high or get drunk or whatever else. Therefore, no believer should be able to go to parties. See, that's not self-imposed. That's others-imposed issues of conscience. Limitations for the sake of contextualization. Think of 1 Corinthians 9:20. To those under law, I become under law. And it's for the purpose of reaching other people. The whole Messianic Judaism movement is predicated on this verse. They eat kosher. They perform the different, not sacrifices, but different holy days and so forth in order to be able to reach other Jewish people. Now, I wouldn't find that to be in any way legalistic if the reason behind it is for the sake of others. Obviously, biblical ethical standards are not legalistic. Talking to someone and saying that is a sin. Sex before marriage is a sin. Being married and having sex with someone who isn't your partner is a sin. Biblical ethical standards. Think of 1 Corinthians 5. Is Paul legalistic to ask or to tell the church to remove that man from fellowship? No. We're in a group where we're agreeing to follow Jesus, and Jesus has certain ethical standards. Think about it like this. Imagine a person in Greenpeace. You know, Greenpeace, trying to, you know, help nature and preserve nature and so forth. What if a member of Greenpeace, no, let me push it further. What if the president of Greenpeace came forward and said, I think global warming is a hoax? Would they be allowed to still be the president of Greenpeace? No, because by being a member of Greenpeace, you're saying, I want to adhere to a certain philosophy, a certain view, a certain ethic, and a certain a view of the world and the movement and so forth. What if you were the president of the LGBTQ group on campus and you came out and said, actually, I think that this is immoral? Would you be allowed to continue to be the president of that organization? No, because they have certain beliefs and certain ethics. And so basically what I'm arguing is every social group has certain ethical standards. We're saying that we get ours from the biblical view, and we take our cue from Jesus. on what he thought ethics were and are. And so that wouldn't be legalism. That's just appealing to ethics. Leaders, those who want to actually have a bigger spiritual influence on other people, according to the Bible, they have certain ethical standards that would be greater than others who don't want that, who haven't decided for that. So when you think about 1 Timothy 3 or Titus 1, the qualifications for elders and deacons who are leaders in the church, they're called to a higher standard. Now, if somebody doesn't want to pursue that, I feel bad for you. Paul says everyone should aspire to that, something good. But you're not held to that standard. You know, a leader is an elder, for example, who's caught in sin, is supposed to be rebuked in front of everyone, the entire church. 1 Timothy 5:20. That wouldn't be true for the brand new believer, right? Leaders are held to higher standards. So this is where we would get the idea that there could be special commitment groups you might agree to. These would be optional. You wouldn't have to do them. I'm hearkening back to a book club. People are saying, well, you know, we want to get a book club going. Cool. Well, you got to do the reading to be in the club. If you don't read the book, you're not in the book club anymore. And the same thing would be true here as well. Volunteering in advance, saying, yeah, I want to agree to that. I like that. Things like in our church, we have ministry houses. We're very serious that before someone moves into a ministry house, that they read through that house agreement so they know what they're getting into. That they want this. Are you sure? I even like to tell people, are you sure? Sure. I'll tell them, hey, man, living in one of these houses is going to be one of the best memories of your entire life. You're going to have your best friendships. A lot of these people are going to be in your wedding someday. It's awesome. Your walk with Christ is going to be awesome, sweet. This is also going to be one of the hardest things you'll ever do in your life. There's going to be stinky people around you. That house, the people in there are sinners like you, and it's going to be hard, but it's going to be worth it. But I like to tell people that up front. Are you sure you're into this? We also have deacons in our church. The servant team is what we call it, diakonos. Just means servants, so we have a servant team. And a fiscal support team, we ask if you want to be on that, which you get to vote on certain parts of the church's budget, you got to give 5%. We've had people come back and say, well, that's really legalistic. You got to give 5%. Well, then don't be on the fiscal support team. You don't have to be on it. What's funny is other evangelical churches, just to be a member, you have to give 10%. For us, to be on our servant team, to be a deacon, you have to give 5%. It's baffling to me. But the point is, if you want that, if you want to be involved like that, you can. We don't have membership at our church. We don't have an official statement. It's, you know, people come and go. And so it's really the, I don't know if you ever played, read one of those books, Choose Your Own Adventure. You know, do you want Jimmy to go investigate the wolf noises? Jump to page 96. If you want Jimmy to run home and tell his mother, jump to page 23. Nobody? Have you seen the new Minecraft show with Patton Oswalt on Netflix? Oh, watch it tonight. Just watch it for like 5 minutes. You can click on where you want the show to go. So the plot's going one way, and then it'll be like, do you want Jimmy to yell out, stop, or do you want him to run away? And you can actually click on your computer, and it'll change the... It's pretty cool. Anyways, that's kind of how I would compare choose your own level of involvement. And yeah, we're in a biblical community where we speak the truth in love, and yeah, we're going to urge each other forward in Christ. But at the same time, for those of us who want more and are saying, I want even more commitment. I don't think those people should be held hostage by people who don't want that. And nothing legalistic about that, to want more, provided you agree to it. Well, how do we battle legalism? One of the ways to do this is to not get caught in what is called in philosophy the problem of heaps. The problem of heaps. It's a paradox. Let me describe it, and then I'll kind of unpack how it applies. The problem of heaps is this. If I have a grain of sand on this lectern here, is that a pile? Is that a heap? Is that a heap of sand? No. What if I put a second grain of sand? Is that a heap of sand? No. What about a third? No. What about a fourth? What about a tenth? What about 100 grains of sand? Is that a heap? What about 200 grains of sand? No. Okay, what about 3,000 grains of sand on this lectern? Would that be a heap of sand? It would. What about 2,999 grains of sand? Would that be a heap? Yeah. What about 2,998 grains of sand? Would that be a heap? You see the problem? That's why it's called the problem of heaps. At what point, by adding one grain of sand at a time, does it become a heap? Now, if you're at the beach and you see a big heap of sand, are you within your rights to say, hey, that's a heap of sand? And your friend's like, well, how do you know it's really a heap? What if I took away one grain? Would it still be a heap? What if I took away two? What if I took away 70? What if I took away 7,000? You know, you'd be like, idiot, it's a heap of sand, right? Well, there's two, one's on top of the other, so it's technically a heap. This is the problem of heaps. And this is what legalists want to do. They want to trade on the problem of heaps. So, let me give you an example. The Bible says don't commit porneia, which is just the first century junk drawer box term for sexual activity outside of a committed marriage. Okay? Does that mean that you're allowed to hold hands with your girlfriend? Yeah, come on. Sure. What about hug your girlfriend? Yeah, I mean, yeah, sure. Okay, does that mean you can kiss your girlfriend? Yeah, you can kiss her. Well, does that mean that you can make out with your girlfriend? Yeah, I guess you could. Well, for how long? Well, is 2 minutes too long? Is 30 minutes too long? Yeah, 30 minutes is too long. What about 29 minutes? Is that okay? Well, yeah, no, that's too long. Well, what about 28? People are going to try and get you to name the limit. And that is the problem of heaps. It's legalism. It's, well, where's the limit? And where's the rule? And where's the, hey, how about we start focusing on, God's conviction, God's Holy Spirit, not what I can get, but what I can give. Is this wise? What would be good for my girlfriend? You see what I'm saying? The whole legalistic mindset is, how much is too much? And how can I toe the line? And how can I do the bare minimum? Or how can I move up right up to the edge and toe dangle? And how far is too far? Don't name limits. It's a trap. Remember Admiral Akbar from Return of the Jedi? It's a trap. You're trying to get trapped into naming a limit. Instead, explain the principles. So I don't know how far is too far. And just say, hey, you're trying to love this other person and you're trying to build a relationship with them. What do you think is healthy here? What do you think is a good limit? What is your conscience telling you? What is your boundary? But putting it back on the person. And this is the way of grace, to ask the person. Now, if they come out and say, well, we feel like our boundary is getting naked and I won't go any further than that, but that's where you're saying, that's a heap. That's no longer where's the line drawn. That's crossed over into an immoral boundary. But how far can we get up to the boundary? That's a legalistic attitude. Basically, what we're arguing for here is that we should use debate, not dogma. You can't buy a car that's this expensive. You can't date this person. You can't do that. That's dogma. We don't want that. We want debate. I would pity the day that we get to the point where we can't even debate and discuss some of these important wisdom principles. I welcome it. When I'm about to make a big purchase, I want to talk to other people and say, what do you think about this? You think this is a good idea? When I'm about to make a big decision, the Bible doesn't say anything explicitly about it, but I want to talk about it. If I've got a friend who I feel is going to make a huge, life-altering, bad decision, like my buddy who got the $800 car payment, I wouldn't want to use coercion because I'm not paying that payment. He is. He has to go to bed at night with $800 a month over his head. I get to go to bed at night with no car payment. I'm happy as a clam. He's got to sleep in that bed. I don't want to use dogma. You can't do that. But I do want to use debate and persuasion. Why would you do that? Why would you spend that much money? How do you justify that? How do you justify that you're only... where do you think this is going to lead? If right now when you have no money and you're spending it on a hot rod car, where do you think this is going to lead down the road? Questions like that is the way of grace. So much better than coming up with arbitrary rules and dogma or coercion. To get people to actually encounter God and realize, that's a really dumb idea, I shouldn't have done that, and to see it for themselves. We should also be very cognizant of the fact that some people could use the term legalism to buffet any kind of admonition. A lot of times, people who are going for something unwise or even sinful will just say, well, that's legalistic of you to say this or that. And I think that's just name-calling. That's all it is. And I'm not a grade schooler, so I don't respond to people when they name-call. I keep moving right in there and just say, get over that. You're name-calling. Let's talk about the issues here. And really what that is a red herring. A red herring is where you drag a bird across the trail so that the hound dog gets off the trail. Let's stay on the point. Is either this is unwise or this is immoral. And I'm trying to correct you on this. I'm trying to share this with you because this is a mistake. And just to be called a legalist, I'm willing to be called that. If it means out of love, I can help a friend from making an unwise decision.